Well, I want to say this. I am sad that Pastor Kerry is sick. However, it is good to be here today and be able to share with you what the Lord is doing at Underover, and to say thank you, because we have very few church partners, but North Shore is one of our most faithful partners that partner with us. You know, I was talking outside just a few minutes ago, and a lot of people get worked up when they talk about churches helping churches. Sometimes we don't have a problem with churches helping parachurch ministries, ministries that operate outside the church, like Samaritan's Purse, or maybe there's an orphan ministry that operates outside the church that we might partner with. But some people say, why is a church helping another church? That doesn't make sense. Well, it does if you read the Bible, because Paul took up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And he took up that offering from other churches to help the saints that were in Jerusalem. And so for me, churches helping churches is what the Bible has designed for us. And so I want to say thank you for being a faithful church and helping the Lord's work in Montgomery County. I have a lot of statistics that I can throw at you, but I don't want to do that today, because I'm going to share some of what we do through my message today. But the main thing that I want to do is, people always ask us, what in the world would have ever possessed you to start a church outside in Texas? Can I get an amen? That's got to be the dumbest thing anybody's ever done. And I want to share with you, I started in ministry about 19 years ago as a youth pastor, a football coach out in the Grangerland area. I was serving in Conroe at a local church, and we would begin to bus in kids, and there was this difference between the bus kids and the church kids. And I've been told by a deacon of that church that my ministry wasn't profitable because they didn't add to the tithe base. And I began to see that there was, maybe I was reading a different Bible than they were. I didn't understand it. But I knew that all of that, that God was growing me through all of those things to bring me to the place where I was ready to start the church that would meet outside. Les there went to another church and started bringing kids in. This time they were the wrong color. And once again, I was reading a different Bible than they were. Decided to go, we're going to get rid of the building. We're going to get rid of all of the politics of church, and we're just going to go start a street ministry. And so we did. We went out into the streets. We were in a different location every Sunday. We were out there in the low-income housing, then we'd go to the nursing home, then we'd go to the park, and every Sunday we're in someplace different. But God showed me, revealed to me that there was something missing, that all of these people were coming to know the Lord, but I wasn't able to properly disciple them. I couldn't say to the single mother of five kids living in low-income housing, hey, follow us next week to the park, and then the next week we'll be... She didn't have the ability to do that. So I knew that I had to have some sort of centralized location to disciple and to grow and to train people. And so I thought, hey, listen, maybe if I just go be the pastor of my own church, then I can lead ministry the way that I feel like the Lord is leading me to do that. And so we sold our house. We quit our jobs. We moved to Crockett, Texas, cashed in our retirement so we could pay off all of our debt so that we could afford to be in ministry in Crockett. Moved into a small country church inside downtown Crockett, Texas. We were right next to First Baptist. I mean, we were literally, I could throw a rock and hit First Baptist. And I thought, listen, this is it. I told them, I said, whatever you do, don't call me to be your pastor. Please do not call me unless you understand who I am. And so we had about 6 months of wonderfulness, and then we started worrying about the shelves that were built in the Sunday school classroom by so-and-so's husband more than we did the lost people that were dying and going to hell outside. And I found myself on a Sunday after I just preached my heart out, standing at the back door, shaking people's hands as they said, great message, Pastor. Great message. And inside I'm saying to myself, is it really a great message? Because nothing seems to be changing.
And I'll never forget, I told Jesus in that moment, I'm shaking their hands, and I said, Jesus, if this is what it means to be a pastor, I don't want any of it. Then I heard about a guy, and listen, it's for some reason, for me, it was always tied to the building, and, you know, my daughter got married here 40 years ago, and how could we ever sell this building, and I just didn't understand it. And I heard about a guy in Waco, Texas that had church outside underneath the Interstate 35. Jimmy Doral went to Conroe High School, grew up at First Baptist. My mother-in-law knows him. My mother-in-law, Marla Porter, she's fourth generation. Marla Walker back then, if anybody graduated from Conroe High. Yeah. Marla Walker. I tell you what, went and visited with him, and God, it was like God hit me over the head, and he said, you can do this. And there were crazy enough churches that said, yeah, we'll partner with you. And 8 years ago, we started Under Over Fellowship outside, and God has blessed it in mighty ways. And people always say, along with all of that, the Lord revealed, because I was searching Scripture, God, is this, what do you want me to do? I am in the sanctuary of this church in Crockett, Texas. It is a Friday afternoon. All the doors are locked. I've got Gaither Vocal Band blaring. I'm just singing and crying and praying. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? We've cashed in our retirement. We quit our jobs. We sold our brand new house that we just built. We moved to Crockett, Texas. What do you want me to do? And at that moment, I said, Lord, do you want me to go and start a church for the homeless in Conroe, Texas? And I'm not kidding y'all. At that moment, the back door to the sanctuary flew open and the only homeless man in Crockett, Texas walked in the door. He said, Jerry, can you help me? Oh my God, I'm bawling my eyes out. Yes, what do you want? I think I bought him a steak dinner that night. I don't know. I'm not kidding you. The moment that I said those words, the only homeless man in Crockett walked in. So we started Under Over. And this scripture, Mark chapter 6, God used this to solidify this calling that he's placed in me to be the pastor of a group of people that sweat like crazy in August. We're the only church you got to have a shower after church. Amen. Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. As I was reading through this, it was like the Lord said, this is why. This is why. This is why. Starting in verse 30, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. God, I thank you for this opportunity to come here today and to share my heart, the heart that you've given, the vision that you've given, the reason why we do what we do. And God, I believe that this calling is for the church, not just under over, but for every church. God, I pray that Your will would be done in this place, Lord, that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, that they would hear the gospel today, and they would respond as the Holy Spirit draws them near to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. A couple of things I want to point out to you. There's about six things in this passage that I want to share with you. First, I want you to notice there in the first couple of verses. Well, let me just set it up like this. If you go and you read the beginning of chapter 6, what you realize is that Jesus had sent out His disciples. Two by two, He'd sent them out to do the work of the ministry. He sent them out to heal and to cast out demons. And when they came back, they were so exhausted that Jesus saw that. He said, hey guys, man, we've got to get away for a little bit. We've got to go rest. We don't have time to eat. These people are, man, they're all over us. Jesus saw that they had been busy in ministry and that they needed to get away so that they could get something to eat and rest. And he wanted to hear the report of, tell me what had happened. What happened out there? They didn't even have time to sit down. He said, let's get away. Let's go eat. So they climb in the boat and they go across. The people saw them and they followed them. I just want to tell you right there, when you are doing the work of the Lord, when you are out there loving people and healing people, this is not one of the points today for the message. I'm just going to tell you, I want you to know the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. This is like a revival for me. Y'all singing and praising Jesus, and man, I'm so excited. Listen, I don't know what to do. Nobody cussed me when I walk in the door today. That happens every Sunday for me, by the way. I go to church and somebody's cussing me out. Listen, I'm so excited to be here. There were no pit bulls. The funny thing about the homeless in Conroe, none of them can afford a place to live, but they all have pit bulls the size of rhinoceroses. Listen, people love me here. I'm excited to be here, man. Jesus is here, and this is amazing. When you're doing the work of the Lord, the world notices that. You see, they don't understand it because the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But they see something different, and they want to know what it is. Jesus, these men have been casting out demons and healing people, and the crowds follow. The Bible said they got to the other side, and there they were. First thing I want you to notice is that Jesus saw these people, and He had compassion. A lot of times we think, hey, listen, we've got so much ministry going on right here in the church. Listen, we've got enough on our plate. These guys could have said that. These guys could have said, listen, we just spent the last week, Jesus, doing out there. And here we go. We get off the boat, trying to get away, trying to get time to eat and even just talk to You, Jesus. And here they are again. But you see the heart of Christ in this. He sees these people. And the Bible says that He saw them and they were like like sheep without a shepherd. Well, the great shepherd Himself, He saw this group of people. He knew. That word saw is the Greek word eido. It's the same word that we see in the story of the Roman centurion at the cross. That man who had been in charge of the Roman death squad, the one who was in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus, and probably hundreds or maybe even thousands of other people, he was in charge of killing folks, man. That's what he did for a living, and he was good at it. You got to imagine, this guy was a hardened warrior, Roman soldier, but yet he stood at the foot of the cross, and the Bible said that he saw, the Greek word, eido, and it's as if he understood. The Holy Spirit revealed to him who this man was hanging on the cross. He understood in his heart, he understood that this man was different than every other man that had ever been crucified. To the point where you hear this Roman centurion say, truly, this is the Son of God. That same word, that comprehension that we see with the centurion is exactly what Jesus, it's the same word used here. That as Jesus looked at the crowd, He saw the crowd and He understood where they were at. He understood who they were. That they were lost and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then He does something else. He doesn't just make that. He doesn't make that assumption. He doesn't come to that place of understanding that these people are like sheep without a shepherd without doing something. The next thing we see Christ do is he begins to take action. And I want you to know, as the church today, we can look at our world and we can say there is something wrong today. There are people out there that are like sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. They are hurting. They are dying. We need to have that same heart of Christ as we look through our eyes and we see them. Instead of seeing the crack addict or the drunk or the prostitute or what, fill in the blank, we need to see a sheep without a shepherd. I started under over fellowship for a very selfish reason. My mother. I remember being, I was raised by my grandparents from sixth grade on. I remember being in the third grade and sitting in my mom's Mustang with my little brother in the parking lot of a Baptist church in a small town in East Texas. We never went to church. My mother was a single mom for a lot of the time, and she worked as a waitress, and we never went to church. And I don't know why we were in this parking lot on a Monday or a Tuesday. We were the only ones there. It was cold outside. I remember that. I remember watching through the back glass of the Mustang as my mom entered the church. She was there for about 30 or 45 minutes. And once again, we had never been to that church before. But when my mother got back into the car, she was crying and she said, "I'll never walk into another church ever again." I'll never forget that. I don't know what was said to her. I don't even know why we were there. I don't even know how they knew us, because we never had been there before. And I thought, well, if I can start a church that doesn't look like a church, maybe my mom will come to it. I saw this group of people, and then once I got to Conroe, listen, sometimes they just blend in. You drive by and listen, they're everywhere. People that are in need of a shepherd. I saw this group of people and I said, "Lord, will you allow me to be their shepherd?" And he said, "Yes." And then Jesus took action. He took action on these people. Notice the first thing, he began to teach them. You see, before he assessed their physical needs, he knew their spiritual needs. He knew that they needed the gospel first. They needed the teaching of Christ first before they needed the provision, the physical provision. And the Bible says very clearly, notice what it says. It said this is in verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus began to teach them who he was and how to live in a way that would honor God. And I want you to know that that is the church's first job. Our first job is to teach the gospel above all. To preach the gospel above all. I think at some point we have St. Francis of Assisi, and he said, you know, preach the gospel, use words when necessary. And that's backwards, y'all. We need to preach the gospel first. But because faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. Amen? And so I knew from the get-go we were going to preach the gospel and preach the gospel and preach the gospel. And that was a good thing for me, because when I was a youth pastor, I had one of the deacons come to me and say, "All you ever do is preach the gospel. When are you going to get to the meat?" And I said, "You don't understand, the gospel is the meat. Everything else is milk." You see, if you can understand the gospel, if you can grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ, what happened on the cross and what he did for you, that you are a dirty, rotten sinner and you deserve hell, but God left heaven and became a man and lived among men perfect in every way, died on the cross, rose from the dead, paid the debt that you owe for sin that you could not pay for yourself, and he offers that salvation to you now if you would receive him by faith. If you understand who you are now in Christ, that I'm no longer who I used to be, but I'm a new creature. That the world wants to put labels on me, but God calls me son. The world wants to call me drug addict and alcoholic, but God says, "You're my son." When you understand that, you're a better husband and a better father and a better neighbor, a better pastor, a better teacher, a better friend. See, Jesus took action and he began to preach and teach the gospel. But that's not all. It was not just the spiritual side for Jesus. Notice what else it says. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countrysides and villages to buy something to eat." His men said, "Listen, Jesus, we came over here to get away. And all these people show up and then you start teaching and now the sun's going down. We need to send them away so that we don't..." He said, "You feed them. You give them something to eat." See, this is where the American church kind of drops the ball a little bit. And I'm lumping us all into one big lump here, okay? We got the preaching down. We can preach, we can teach, we can teach. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in. But when Jesus, we see that man on the side, "Oh man, that guy looks hungry. I sure hope somebody brings him a sandwich." Jesus said, "You bring them something to eat. You do it." He's pointing to the church. He's saying, "Church, I want you to get your hands dirty. I don't want you to outsource ministry to some parachurch ministry out there." He said, "I want the local church to get its hands dirty and feed people. Minister to their physical needs. Get down in there in the trenches. Get down there in the dirt and the grime and the muck and the nastiness and love on them." And they said, "Lord, we don't have enough money for that." Boy, isn't that what you hear all the time? "Well, we would if we had a bigger budget." Can I get a witness? Amen. If we just had a bigger... If God would just drop $2 million and all that, we would go for it. We don't have any money. Notice what Jesus' answer was. "Go and see what you have." Here's point number three. You ready? Not only did Jesus see them and have compassion, not only did he take action, but God has already provided everything that this church needs to reach this community. Everything that you need to fulfill the ministry that God has called you is already here. See, what we don't get is that we turn over to John chapter 6, they went out and there was a little boy there. And that little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Already there amongst them, they were ready to... Like, "Lord, we don't have enough money. It would cost 200 denarii to buy food for all these people. We don't even come close." And Jesus said, "Go see what you have." And they brought back 5 loaves and 2 fish. You got to imagine this. They're coming back. Those disciples are like, "Well, what are we going to do now?" Peter said, "I don't know about y'all, but I'm eating tonight." Amen. Peter said, "Listen, Thomas, I got you, brother. I'm about 100 pounds bigger than you are. I'm eating tonight. I don't know what you're doing." Jesus uses the most unlikely character. Of all the people in all of the crowd, the one person that has the resources that God needs is a small boy. You know why I think God gave that small boy? Because the small boy is the one that probably had enough faith to believe that God could take that small lunch and feed everybody. Amen? I don't know what God is calling this church to. I know that it's great. I can see it. You can feel it when you walk into this building. There's a lot of churches you don't feel that when you walk in. There is a love here that only comes from Christ. And I can say there's a love here that I may not have felt before when I was here. But there's something different now. There's something amazing going on in this group of people. And as God begins to say, "Hey, why don't we do this? And why don't we do this?" And you know what I tell my people? I said, "Listen, let's live our lives in such a way that when God has a crazy idea, you're the first person he thinks of." Amen? Let's live that way. Then when God says, "What if we took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people? Who would I call for?" What is it that God already has here? Listen, I want you to know whatever it is that he's stirring up in you to do to meet the physical needs of this community so that you can partner it with the gospel, he's already provided what you need amongst you to accomplish the work that he's called you to. Because little is much that God is in. We sing that, don't we? How many of you sang that song before? Nobody knows what I'm talking about? Good night. I know that hymn is older than me. Somebody, anybody? God, they little as much. Would you sing that next week? You know that song? Yeah. Little as much when God is in it. He takes the most unlikely character and the most unlikely offering, and the Bible said that Jesus took it and He blessed it and He broke it. And with that little bit, God fed 5,000. Men. There was probably more than that there. There was women and children, but there were 5,000 men at least. I want you to know that's the story of Under Over Fellowship. We live every single month. I know that this sounds crazy, but last week our general fund had $8.12 in it. And I know that whoever the treasurer here is, the church is like, what? Our bylaws state that we cannot have more than 1 month's operating expense in savings at a time. It takes about $10,000 for us to operate for a month. If we have more than $10,000 in savings, we have to put it into mission. That's crazy. But you see, I have a God who can take the little bit and He can multiply it. Listen, you know how many times that my leadership team has stood in my office with my treasurer saying, I don't know what we are going to do. The $2,000 light bill. See, God bless us with that huge building. Y'all know our story? We had a little bitty building on San Jacinto in downtown Conroe, and I was driving by. We needed a bigger building because our ministry was exploding and expanding. Our Wednesday night service was expanding. Our children's ministry, youth ministry. We needed a larger building, but we had $8.12 in our general fund. Can you imagine what that would be like? Okay, even if I call the Watkins, they're not going to be able to help me out with $8.12. Amen. So we were driving by Southside Baptist Church. I was driving by Southside Baptist Church right there on South Fraser. Anybody know where Southside was? Where it is? And Champions Forest had taken over the building. They had their sign up there. And I was driving by that sign, and it was like God was in the truck with me, and He said, Jerry wants you to call them. And I had an out loud conversation with Jesus. I said, what am I supposed to say, Lord? If you ever get tired of your building, we'll take it. And so I didn't call. About 3 weeks later, I was in the office and I heard KSBJ. There was some sort of a concert happening at Champions Forest. And He said again, I need you to call them. And this time I said, okay, Jesus, I'm having another out loud conversation. I'm going to tell them exactly what happened. I was driving in the truck. You told me to call them. You want them to give us the building. So I called them. They have about 100 pastors. I got one of them. I'm not sure what he was the pastor over. I said, listen, y'all know the building that you have in Conroe? He said, yes. I said, this is what we do. We minister to the homeless. We reach out to the marginalized. We have all this going on, blah, 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 blah. If you ever get tired of your building, we would love it. I told him I was driving by your building. This is what Jesus told me to say. So I'm going to say it. He says, I'm not kidding. He says, funny you mention that. We're moving out of the building and don't know what to do with it. Six months later, we had the deed in our hand. I gave it to us. Yeah, amen. Overnight, our budget triples. We go from here to here. This is our budget expense. It triples. And so very frequently, like I said, our entire leadership is in my office, and my treasurer is looking at me. She says, I don't know what to do. We have people who live on our property and our residential program. So literally, we turn our air conditioners on in March, and we don't turn them off until late November. They run 24 hours a day. It was $2,000. I mean, we went from nothing to like $2,000. And she's like, what are we supposed to do? I said, well, I'm going to check the mail. That's code for, I don't know, but Jesus does. Amen? I'm going to check the mailbox. And everybody knows, when Pastor Jerry says, I'm going to check the mailbox, what we're saying is we're praying that God will provide for me. Because it's not here. And if God doesn't do it,
then we go back to meeting outside all the time. And I go to the mailbox last week, and there's a $10,000 check. Nobody knew of our need. Nobody knew of our need. Except for Jesus. And He takes that $10,000 and multiplies it. And listen, we right now in our church, this is what's going on, okay? And I want to explain this because we operate a little differently. We have that big building. We have one of the spaces is called the Mission. Some of you have been a part of that. You've seen that. It operates 3 days a week. We have showers and laundry facilities for the homeless. We have a food pantry, a clothing closet. We have a hot meal that we serve 3 days a week after Bible study. Every Monday and Wednesday and Friday at noon, we have about 50 or 60 to show up for Bible study. And we have a hot meal. We're feeding 3,000 hot meals a month. Some of those meals are when your team comes to help cook. Here's the thing, y'all. Are y'all crazy? We never buy groceries. We serve 3,000 hot meals a month, and we may have to go get some salt. We never buy groceries. We're doing, right now, we're right at about 600 showers a month. 600-700 loads of laundry a month. We've opened a medical clinic in January. And since January, our medical clinic has seen over 120 patients. We have this group of people, this homeless group that cannot manage. Here's what we're doing. We're saving taxpayers' money because they manage their diabetes through the emergency room. It costs thousands and thousands of dollars every time they get high blood, because they don't have a doctor that they can see because they don't have insurance. So they're able to come to our clinic and manage their health care without spending thousands and thousands of dollars at Conroe Memorial. And we're able to share the gospel. And we have a residential program. We have about 20 men and women right now that live on our campus. 6-month program. We do job training. And the old facility that some of you guys came, you may have come on Thanksgiving and helped feed the Thanksgiving, our old facility. Right now, it is our work training center. We currently have a CNC router where we train and make boxes and crosses that we sell all over the U.S. We have a silk screen so we can now print T-shirts. A full setup. I mean, we can train a man how to run his own silk screen business. And yesterday, for the very first time, we plugged in our forge and we're teaching blacksmith. Now, I don't know if we'll ever sell a knife, one. But there's something about a man beating on a piece of metal for 8 hours. You get to spend time with Jesus and work out his frustrations. And it's probably more therapeutic than it is any good, but it's going to be a blessing. Our goal is to help people get back on their feet. We've got two of our ladies in college right now. One will be graduating with her bachelor's degree in less than 6 months. We do all of that, little as much. You ready? All of that happens. That church runs because we have partnerships like you. We only have 24 members of that church. That church runs 24 hours a day on 20 people and partnerships. Because little as much when God is in it. When the church of God gets together, anything is possible. Amen? One last thing I want to show you. When God's people see the spiritual and physical need of those that are hurting, and they take action, and they realize that they don't have to wait on that $1 billion check in the mail, that God's already provided what they need amongst them. And they give that to the Lord, and they ask Him to bless it, and He multiplies it. Watch what happens. Notice, they fed 5,000 people, verse 40. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Now notice what it says there. They all ate and were satisfied. Who does that include? And when they all ate, that tells me that His disciples got to eat too. Right? When they got in the boat to get away from the people, guess what they didn't have with them? Anything to eat. You catch that? because it came time to feed, and they didn't have anything. They had to go out in the crowd and find some food. Jesus said, what did he say? Let's get away for a while and eat something. But there was no food. It was only through this process that God had to take them through of surrendering themselves and ministering to those that were hurting and take action that they were actually fed to the point where the Bible says there were 12 baskets left over. Each one of them got their own basket to take out. You see, the blessing comes through that moment where we think somebody else will do this, but the Lord says, no, you do it, and you surrender. And you say, God, I don't have anything. He says, oh, I've already provided. Go and see what you have. And you take the little bit that God has, and you give it to Him, and He takes it, and He blesses it, and guess what? You receive the blessing. It's an amazing story. It happens every day. It happens every day with God's people. So my question for you this morning is, Jesus is calling this church, and I'm talking about the global church, but I'm also talking about North Shore. He's calling Under Over in some way to reach into the community. And sometimes that means that we're going to partner together, that you're going to help us and we're going to help you. But what is it that God is calling this church to do right here in this community? That seems crazy. Whether it's crazy because of resources, or we don't have that. Whatever it is, listen, here's what I know. God can do anything with someone who's willing to step out on faith. I can. I am an artist. That's my trade. I don't know nothing about ministering to prostitutes and crack addicts, and I don't know nothing about running a residential program. I don't know nothing about managing a medical clinic. I have never made a knife out of metal in my entire life. I don't know how to do any of this. But I said, Lord, if you're willing, I'll do it. If you want me to. What's God calling you to do? Would you bow your heads? Some of you here today, maybe God is calling you to a place of surrender. You heard the gospel today that Christ loved you in spite of your sin, and He surrendered Himself to the will of the Father, and He came in complete obedience and became a man and died on the cross for your place. Would you surrender to Him today and receive that salvation that He offers you? The Bible says very clearly there's three things that have to happen. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to agree with God about what He says about sin. That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That none of us are righteous, no, not one. You must believe. You must believe that Jesus is the perfect God-man, that He left heaven and He lived a perfect life, and He went to the cross where His body and His blood were a sacrifice for my sin and your sin, and that He rose from the dead, that He's at the right hand of the Father, and that He's coming again. Do you believe that? Then you must confess Him as your Lord and Savior. You must ask Him, God, Jesus, would You please forgive me of my sin? Would You take over my life? Not my will be done, but Your will. Surrender Yourself completely. I use this example when I'm teaching the gospel. If you were in a plane right now and the stewardess or the flight attendant were to come to you and say, we've got a problem, the plane is going down, it's going to crash. That would be some serious trouble. But you said, but I just want you to know you're blessed today because we have one parachute. It's for you.
You would take that parachute and you would strap it on as tight as you can. But here's what I know. Wearing a parachute doesn't save you. It's only when you place your faith in that parachute and step out. You can believe in parachutes. You can say, I've seen parachutes work on TV. I've even gone to the air show and seen the Army jump out of an airplane. I've been in the Army and jumped out of an airplane. I know. I believe that parachutes work. But you could die in that plane with a parachute strapped to your back. Unless you have faith enough to step out and trust in the parachute. See, Jesus is our parachute. Some people have this knowledge of Jesus and they've got the parachute strapped on, but they've never jumped out of the plane and trusted in Him completely. Will you surrender to Him today? Maybe you're here today and you say, listen, I know that I've trusted Christ, but I've been waiting for this moment to step out in faith and ministry. God's called me to something. Would you surrender to Him today and take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I don't know all the answers, but I know that You've called me to do this, and I'm ready and willing today to step out of my faith, and I'm going to do it. I want to encourage you to make that commitment today. Maybe you're hearing you say, I just need prayer. I want you to know this altar is open for you. You come and you pray. Grab somebody and say, will you pray for me? I have a granddaughter who's lost. I have a son who's lost. I have my marriage is in trouble. Would you pray for me? I don't know what it is. Let's come together and let's pray. I want to encourage you to do that today. In Jesus' name, God, we pray these things. We pray your mercy and grace to fill this place. And this church, as they minister to this community, they reach out to those that are hurting. God, we know that You've already provided the resources that they need to make that happen, not just here, but in Europe and in South America and in the Dominican Republic and at Underover Fellowship as they help us and minister alongside of us. And God, we just pray that You continue to bless them, encourage them, and lead them in Jesus' name. God, we pray for those that are lost here today. If there's someone here that needs to receive Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Holy Spirit, we ask You to fill this time of invitation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, please?